Congregation, I invite you to open God's Word to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 14 through 20. It can be found on page 785 of your Pew Bible or page 1070 of the Following Jesus Bible book. Brothers and sisters, hear God's Word. Mark writes this. He says, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At this time, I'd like to dismiss the little children to go with Miss Brittany to Children's Church. Well, this is the third time I've preached on Mark here at Faith, and we're just going on to the next text. And you may remember the first sermon we preached, we saw that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the incarnate Son of God who has come to save us by going to the cross. And then last week we saw that Jesus saved us that we may enter into the dynamic joy and glory, the giving and receiving relationship that exists within the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now today, we see that Jesus' salvation, that this, what he's come to do and what he's come to do for us and to include us into, that this salvation, it begins with his call upon us. And so in order to experience more deeply Jesus' salvation, we need to learn about his calling of our lives. And we'll see it in 5 points, and the points will be shorter today. And we'll see it in these 5 points. One, we'll see that Jesus' calling of us is a prerequisite. Secondly, his calling is unparalleled. Thirdly, his calling is pervasive. Fourthly, it's a process. And fifthly, it is possible. So prerequisite, unparalleled, pervasive, a process, and it is possible. So, point one, we see in our text that Jesus' call to salvation is a prerequisite. This is the first time that Jesus speaks in Mark's gospel. And Jesus speaks by saying, "Repent and believe the gospel." And then he also says, "Follow me." Now, when Jesus goes around to these potential disciples and he says, "I want you to follow me," he is actually doing something that is contrary to the tradition of relationships between teachers and students. Because in Jesus' times, what would happen is always the student would seek out the teacher. And the student, it was the student's responsibility and prerogative to ask the teacher, "If I can sit under you." But here what we see is Jesus is the one who is seeking out followers. And what that means is that Jesus is showing us that you cannot have a relationship with him unless he calls you, unless he takes the prerogative, unless he initiates the relationship. In other words, in order for salvation to occur in Jesus Christ, He has to come and he has to issue the call. We will never get to Jesus Christ unless he takes the first step and comes to us, calling us unto himself. That's the first point. Secondly, Jesus' call is unparalleled to anything ever that has come before or gone since. And it's because of two words that he uses in the call of his disciples. The first word is gospel, and the second word is kingdom. So look at the word gospel first. Now, this is not a new word. This is not a word. The word gospel was not coined by Christian writers. It was not first seen in the Bible. It was used extensively throughout the ancient world. And Christianity is grabbing it and giving it a full meaning. And what the word gospel meant, and the way that it was used in the ancient world, is it meant good news. It was a herald would come and he would proclaim a historical event that has occurred in the past, and this historical event would change absolutely everything in your life. The fact that this historical event occurred now meant that as a result, you are forever blessed. Because this historical event has occurred, you are changed. There's gone from chaos to now you can dwell in safety. Now, because this historical event has occurred, you are secure. Your status has changed forever for the best. It is good news. That is what gospel means. And the gospel could be, it could come forth from a birth of a leader of a royal family. It is gospel that the king has had a son, an heir born. That is a proclamation of good news. The kingdom is secure. It could be a coronation. It could be an ascension to the throne. It could be a great victory that is achieved at a huge cost, such that the threat of you being enslaved by the enemy has been removed. And now you are liberated and you are free because of this great victory that has been achieved. And amazingly, this idea of a proclamation of a historical event that blesses you is the difference between Christianity and every other religion. No other religion, no other belief system in the world proclaims a gospel. Think about it. Every other belief system can be summarized like this. None of them are original. Everyone outside of Christianity can be summarized like this. Your salvation or your condemnation is wholly and completely contingent upon your following or failure to follow some advice that is given, some tenets that are laid out, or you've done or failed to do some meritorious deed, accomplishment, or lifestyle. It is all up to you. But Christianity, the proclamation of a historical event, is that God has accomplished, past tense, God alone. It is a monergistic work. He has done it by himself. He has done everything for his people's salvation by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for his people. And what we have to do, our part in that, is to turn from trusting all created things, whether that created thing is in ourselves or outside of ourselves. And that's what Jesus means when he says repent. And then you are to believe. That is, you are to rest. You are to trust. You are to find safety and security in Jesus Christ and Christ alone and his actions. And what that means is contrary to every other belief system, every other religion out there, Christianity is a religion of grace. Because it is freely given, it is freely done for you. No other religion out there has that. And therefore, when you hear the word gospel, a historical event that has been done in such that everything's different, it's a great relief. It's a weight off of your shoulders. It has been done. There's nothing I can do to add to it. All I can do is simply receive it and live into the reality of what it has done to me. And so you have to see that Jesus' call, firstly, is unparalleled because it is a gospel call. It is not a call for you to pull yourself up by the boots, to try harder, to do more, to get more focused. It is to relish and to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Come on, Presbyterians, give me a head nod. That is good. That is good. Now, Jesus' call is also unparalleled because he declares that God's kingdom is at hand. It is not a future event. It is occurring here and now. Now, in order to understand this, you have to think of the world prior to our fall into sin. In other words, think of Genesis 1 and 2. What was that like? God's reign was fully actualized in all of creation. And everything was in harmony and had perfect integrity. The way everything related to everything else was perfect. It all worked together. There was no bumping or grinding. It was perfect. And so the relationships, the theological, the psychological, the physical, the social, the environmental relationships were all harmonious. And then what happened? We usurped God's reign and we exalted ourselves. And as a result of our exalting ourselves and saying, no, I tried to knock you off the throne and I tried to enthrone myself, Jesus, we became self-centered and self-absorbed. We became self-focused. And as a result, we became isolated. And it's like we've become small in and of ourselves. And the consequences of this rebellion was and continues to be a separation from God and all of these other relationships, the psychological, the relationships we have with ourselves, physical, with our body, social, with each other, and the environment. It's all unraveled. And what we need, that which we need most, is for the Lord to reign over us and creation again. And to put everything back into His order. Not our order. Not as we see fit, but as He has ordained and intended when He created all things. And the Savior of the world, He comes and He says in His first sermon that the kingdom of God is at hand. What are the implications of that? It is the good news that the true King has returned to His creation. And the promise of the gospel is that when we come back under His kingship, everything, all these relationships, from the environment to our psychological to our relationship with God, they all begin to heal. And that is the good. That's why Jesus says, the gospel is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. I'm here to restore my good order upon you and all of creation. That's point two. That's why Jesus' call is unparalleled. Third, Jesus' call is pervasive. It's pervasive in all aspects of our lives, all spheres of our lives. You could say it's all encompassing. In Jesus' call that we see in the two examples here, He requires Andrew and Peter to do what? To leave their nets. In other words, to do what? To leave their careers. And then He goes on immediately and He calls James and John. And what does He require them to do? To leave their father. Now, is Jesus saying that if you become a Christian, if you are a Christian, that you have to give up your career? And you have to leave your family behind? Absolutely not. That is not what Jesus is communicating. What He's saying is that His call, a relationship with Him, has to have priority, that he has to be the supreme passion above and beyond, to the exclusion of everything else in life. Everything else takes second seat to him. Jesus is coming and he's saying, I will not be used by you. I am not a means to an end to get something else. If there are any conditions, such as health or wealth, validity, fulfillment, if you say, I'll come to you, Jesus, as long as I can have well-being, if there are any conditions that you place on your trust and your obedience, what Jesus is saying here is you're not answering his call. Whatever that condition is that you say, Jesus, I'll follow you if you give me blank. That blank is primary to you, and that blank is your true Lord. And Jesus requires you to repent of that and to turn from that and to turn to him. And Jesus, you could say, he's saying, don't come to me because of my relevance. Don't come to me because I'll make you happy. Don't come to me for just self-improvement because you feel like you're in trouble. Yes, 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 I am the most relevant in the universe. Yes, I am the greatest source of joy. Yes, I am the epitome of power and strength. But what Jesus is warning us here is he's saying that I won't be any of those things if you come to me just to get those. You have to come to me for me. You have to come to me because I am the true King and I am the true Lord. I am God of God. I am the eternal one. I am the one who's beautiful and holy and majestic and infinite. I know all things. I am Lord and Savior. Come to me for me, and all these other things that you desire will be added unto you when you wholly delight in me alone. So we see the third point is that Jesus' call is pervasive. It will not compete with anything else. It will not suffer being second. It is all-encompassing. And then fourth point is you have to understand Jesus' call is a process. In verse 17, he says to Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you, and he uses weird grammar, and I will make you become. Now, you have to remember that Jesus he's on a journey. And this comes from the first sermon, from the first 8 verses, where we said, you remember, behold, Jesus, we have to make a road for Jesus, lower the hills, raise the valleys. And we said that whenever a king would come, people would say, oh, no, God, I'm going to be a slave. This guy's going to make me work for him. And we said, no, not with Jesus. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And everywhere else that we saw the word road being used or path being used in Mark, it was on Jesus' path to the cross. And so you have to remember, Jesus, he's moving. And he's calling you. He says, I'm calling you to be with me. I'm not stationary. You could say the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is progressive. It only happens in motion. He does not sit still. It is a process. And the thing he does is he calls us to that. He wants us to follow him. But you have to remember, where's he going? To the cross. That's nasty. That is a nasty place. But we still do follow him. Why? Because we trust him. And so what that means is that this process that he is taking us on, that we're going to go through a lot of nasty stuff too. Because that's where he's going. But the point is he doesn't want us to stop trusting him. He doesn't want us to stop worshiping. He doesn't want us to stop praying to him and obeying him. And then Jesus says, well, what will happen if you follow me, if you trust me and follow me in this process? He says, I will make you become what? Fishers of men. Now, in biblical symbolism, you have to understand, okay, so everybody, before they come to Jesus, where are they? They are essentially in the sea. And in biblical imagery, the sea The water is what? A place of chaos and death. Think back to the book of Daniel. Where did these four horrific beasts come out of? And in the book of Revelation, you see it as well. Where do they come out of? The sea. Jesus is tapping into this here. And what he's saying is he's saying that people are coming out of the kingdom of this world, out of darkness. That kingdom that you brought about when you tried to usurp me out of the garden. And what happened was is a self-absorption. And so what Jesus is communicating, he's saying, if you will answer my call, my all-encompassing, pervasive call, what you will find is as you continually follow me more and more, you will be healed of your own self-absorption and your self-centeredness. Why? Because you are experiencing his unconditional grace and love and his covenantal faithfulness to you no matter what. And what that does to you is it makes you into a person that will draw others to Jesus Christ. But it only happens in the process of this obedience of following Jesus no matter where he takes you. I mean, you have to get to the point where you realize Jesus is saying to you, he says, I have a vision for your life, a vision for your glory, a vision for your joy. And you have to hear Jesus saying, your pride and your self-centeredness is ruining your life. But I want to heal you of that and make you into a fisher of men. But I need you to follow me and you need to stay with me on this path. And it will appear, oh boy, it will appear. It will look like I'm taking you from one dead end to another. But trust me, it works. I'll make you something great. I will turn you, if you will trust me in this process, I'll turn you into someone who will change lives. Now you say, oh my goodness, that sounds hard. It's not just hard. It's dangerous to follow Jesus. Look at how the text begins. Verse 14. John the Baptist is in prison. Do you remember the fate of John the Baptist? What happens to him? He loses his head. He's decapitated. He's killed for answering Jesus' call. And so you have to end with our last point and ask, Lord, how is this possible? How can I follow you? This call is hard. It's all-encompassing. And the answer is we have to see Jesus doing absolutely everything prior that he's calling us to do. You have to see that everything that Jesus is calling us to do, he's already done in himself. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ left his Father's presence, where he was ruling and reigning over all things. You could say his career. He left his Father and he left his career. And ultimately what we see in the gospel is that he lost everything on the cross. Why? So that those he calls could gain all that he achieved for them. And what you see is Jesus being faithful on his path, going all the way into judgment so that we could be brought all the way into salvation, into that relationship, into that joy and glory between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week. So Jesus, he's coming to us and he's calling us and he's saying, in my call, never turn back. Never turn away. Never turn to the side. And you will end up with me. You have to trust me. My kingship, my rule and my reign over you will not crush you. It actually, I was crushed for you. I followed my path all the way into hell so that when you follow your path, you will end up with me. He's trustworthy and he is good. We should love him and we should obey him in all things. He's a good God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are amazing. Your Son is amazing. Your call on our lives is powerful and great. May we not just be inspired by it, but may we answer it. We ask that if we do not know you today, that your call would come in and transform us from being dead to being alive. That the good news today of the life and death of Jesus Christ would be applied. And Lord, for those of us who have followed, and it does seem like we've gone a lot of times from one dead end to another, give us renewed strength and faith in your Son. May we not look at our path, but may we look at Jesus. May our path not be the measure of the call, but may the glory of union with Jesus and with you, Father, be the measure and the motivation. We will follow you anywhere and obey you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.